chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you do, I want you to imagine, I know this will be hard for some of our younger ones, I want you to imagine that you are the parent of a wayward child. Just imagine that you are the parent of a teenager who, well, he or she's just gone off the rails a little bit. And you're desperate to rescue them from the troubles that they're about to inflict on themselves. And how would you go about doing that? You know, that feeling that you would have, that angst, that absolute care and concern, that's the feeling that Paul has. And that's what he's explaining in these chapters. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this second letter to the Corinthians. And it's not really a straightforward letter. It's packed with so much of Paul's emotion, and it's packed with so much glorious truth. And so it's sometimes a little bit difficult for us to see what's really going on here. So let's step back, as it were, step back and take a panoramic view and see what's actually going on in this letter. Paul is writing this letter to Christians in the Corinthian church, but he's aiming this at a group of Christians who have stopped following Jesus Christ. In fact, they were actually quite hostile to Paul, despite the fact that Paul had brought to them this gospel. And Paul longs. He absolutely longs that they will be reconciled to him and reconciled to God. But how's he going to do that? How's he going to reconcile? How is he going to get these people to be reconciled to God? That's the big question. And the way he does it is he reminds them who they are in Christ and what a fantastic gospel they have. He tells them about this fantastic gospel. He's desperate that they see its very glory in the warts and all life that they're living, because they're living in the broken world. And he wants them to see the very glory of this gospel. And you know, as we listen to his conversation with them, we too realize the absolute glory of this gospel. And we too must heed the very warning that Paul gives when he tells them to change. So let's look at it. Let's look for a moment at this gospel and what he says. He tells them that he is the servant of this glorious gospel, this new covenant, this promise of God that is so much greater than the old covenant. Look back with me, turn back a couple of pages to chapter 3. Verse 6, and see how he introduces it. He says, "He, that is God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You see, it wasn't that the old covenant was wrong. No, its truth was so permanent, God writes his truth in the very stone. The problem was with the people. The people were stiff-necked. They wouldn't obey God. And they wouldn't obey God. And the old covenant, it had no power to change their lives. So this covenant, which was supposed to bring life when received by faith, was actually bringing death. It was bringing condemnation. And Paul wants you and I to know, just as he wanted those Corinthians to know, that this new covenant is so much more glorious, because this covenant in Jesus Christ does what the old one could not do. That is, it has the power to change our hearts. God, in His Holy Spirit, will write His law on our hearts, and we have this glorious covenant. And he said, if this old ministry in verse 7, he said, if this old ministry which came with such glory that when God ministered it to Moses, his face literally shone out, it glowed, that all the people who saw it were afraid of him and he had to put a veil over his face. He says, if that old covenant came with so much glory, well then, as he says in verse 8, will not the ministry of this Spirit, be even more glorious? Christians, you have a fantastic gospel. Far more glorious than what Moses had. That through this gospel, God's Holy Spirit can turn your heart to follow Him. And He answers a criticism that's been leveled against Him. See, some people were saying, well, if this gospel is so glorious, if it's so wonderful, then how come you're so unimpressive, Paul? How come you're not some great big celebrity, well-known, well-versed? How come you're a man who seems to be suffering so much if you have this great gospel? And Paul's answer to them is, look, this wonderful gospel, it's all about God. It's not about us. This gospel, as he says, this wonderful gospel, this glorious treasure is put inside boring, unattractive, ordinary people like us. We all can have this gospel. He calls us jars of clay. Nothing impressive about us. And the way that we can see that God is at work in us, the way that we can see that this treasure, this gospel is in us, well, it's in the fact that we endure through all the trials, all the sufferings. We keep going because God is at work in us. And you know what? All the suffering and the trials are preparing for us a magnificent and an eternal glory that when we see it, well, our sufferings, they'll feel like they were just light. They were trivial in comparison. So we don't lose heart, he says. We know what God is doing, he says. He says, though we are growing old and our bodies are weary, look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 5. He says, while we're in this tent, we groan and we are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Says we are being prepared for immortality. That's the glory of this gospel. And of course we would long to be with Jesus now. Of course we want to have that now. But we accept the promise that he gives and we live on by faith. So, as he says in verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether at home in this body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due to him, whether things done in the body, whether good or bad. And this glory and this gospel, at the very heart of it, is this. The very heart of this gospel is that God reconciles us to himself in Jesus. God reconciles us. Look what he says in verse 21 of chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the very righteousness of God. God does an amazing exchange. He takes our sin and he exchanges it for Jesus' righteousness. And he gives it to us. That's what he does. So now that you see this glorious gospel, he says, now that you can see that it's so much greater than the old covenant, that it gives you the power to change, that it prepares you for immortality, now that you can see that this gospel reconciles you to God, respond, he says. Respond to God's grace. Look how he puts it in verse 1. This is the point. Look, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He says, as one who works on God's behalf, as a person who's carrying God's message of reconciliation, I urge you, Corinthian Christians, I urge you, you Christians who have turned away and who are simply living for yourself, don't receive this glorious gospel. Don't receive this grace in vain. Change. Return to God. Return to His grace. Don't throw away the good work that He has started in you. Look again at what He's done. The God of the whole universe has extravagantly done all that is needed so that you can come to Him. So that you can respond and follow Him, not yourselves. And you know, for some of us, for some people here today, it's not so much a case that you need to return to God's grace, as you need to turn to God's grace for the first time. If you have understood the grace of God, this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who comes to reconcile you to Himself by taking on the very punishment that you deserve on the cross, then turn to Him. And if you will trust that God, in His grace, will send His Spirit to live within you and keep you through all the sufferings of life, then turn and accept His gift of grace. Turn and accept the very forgiveness in Jesus Christ that He offers. You see, a gift is not really a gift until it's received. That's the point. And he says the time for you to receive God's gift is now. Now is the time. Don't put it off, warns Paul. Don't say, well, I'll make my mind up about Jesus Christ a bit later on. Now is when you must respond. As he says in verse 2, he quotes an Old Testament prophet. He says, "For God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." This is a quote from Isaiah, about a prophecy that God's servant will come one day and he will not only restore those Israelites who have not followed him, but he would also be a light to the non-Jews. And Paul's point is this, that time has come now. Jesus is the very fulfillment of that prophecy. See, God is carrying out His purposes right now. And this is God's acceptable time when He will hear what you pray to Him and He will mercifully answer your prayers. Now is the time for God's salvation and you have to seize it. You have to seize God's glorious offer. So He says to us again, respond. Respond to God's grace now. And then he tells something very different. He says, I want you to follow Jesus along the road of the cross. I need you to understand what it is that you are going to follow, what it is that you are to respond to. He says in verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, And that word commend, it's really, he's saying to them, listen, I want to show you ourselves. We lived with you to show you exactly what it's like to follow Jesus Christ. And I want you to grasp what it is, what you must expect. Because you must expect that following Jesus Christ means that you will have to, and here's the first bit, you will have to endure great hardships. So in verse 4 through to verse 5, he lists out the hardships that he's been through. He talks about his great endurance and troubles and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments, etc. And you must think it's a bit strange, really, that Paul would list out the very hardships as a way of commending to you the gospel. But the point is this, that just as Jesus Christ is the suffering servant, so those who would serve him will follow the same fate. Jesus said, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If I suffered, you will suffer too. And it means that we have to live morally integral lives, with moral integrity as we engage in a spiritual battle, says Paul, from verse 6 and verse 7. He talks about the fact that he lived in purity and understanding, patience and kindness, in the very power of the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. And then he says he lives with these weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And that's sort of euphemism to say in defense and in attack. Because if you follow after Jesus Christ on this road of the cross, you will be in a spiritual battle. And you do have to be prepared. Because the devil does not want you to follow after Jesus Christ, let alone to tell other people to follow after Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual battle, and it is hard. And you know, he's not really selling the Christian life very well. I mean, he wouldn't get a job working for Saatchi & Saatchi, would he? But the reason he does this is that he wants you to have God's perspective, which is so very different from the world's. And in verse 8 to 10, that's what he explains. He talks about the fact that his life, he goes through glory and dishonor, and how what appears to be is so very different from what is. So in verse 9, it's that he's known yet regarded as unknown. It looks like he's dying, but he lives on. And he's beaten, but yet not killed. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. You see, he's warning us that you must take God's perspective on this Christian road. Otherwise, you will become downhearted and you won't know what's really going on. You won't want to follow Jesus Christ because it will seem so very hard. But yet the very opposite of what it seems like to people is actually happening. And Paul uses the very examples of his own life to illustrate that point. And can you see that that's exactly also what happened on the cross? On the cross, we see Jesus poor and beaten and killed. But yet his very poverty and death brings life to millions of people and brings eternal life and eternal riches. See, when you have God's perspective on things, it seems so very different from the world. And he urges us to have that. He says, don't be fooled, friends. Have God's perspective. Understand that when you suffer for Jesus Christ, you are walking on the road that Jesus walked on. And he will sustain you. Don't be fooled. Don't let people tell you that you can follow Jesus and it will be easy. It's not true. Don't be fooled by people who will tell you that you can follow God and you can still be somehow less moral because God doesn't mind. Because He does. God is holy and He demands that you follow Him. Follow Him in holiness and truth. You know, it's only on the cross, only on the cross that people are drawn to Jesus Christ. And it's only as we follow the way of the cross that God will use us to draw people to Himself in Jesus Christ. So He tells you to follow Jesus along the road of the cross. Follow Jesus on that road because that's the road He calls you to. That's the road that He walked. And that's the road, and that's the way, I beg your pardon, that He will draw people to Himself. And then finally, Paul appeals to them to reciprocate the very love that He has shown them. Look with me how he puts it in verses 11 to 13. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." I've spoken very plainly and straightforwardly to you because I love you, he says. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to take advantage of you. I want the very best for you. That's his motivation. Paul says, there's loads of room for me, for you in my heart. So reciprocate this love by accepting me, by accepting the message of God's grace, and by thus accepting God himself. And friends, the question for us is, how will you answer that? How will you answer? Will you respond to God's grace and follow Jesus on this road of the cross? Will you take God's perspective? Or will you refuse the gift that he offers? My prayer for us is that we do the first and not the last. That we follow our Lord Jesus.